little bit deeper in the book of Revelation. So we're live on Facebook, so praise God for that. So as I like to do on Wednesday nights, just because I know the message goes out probably to as many or more people online and out in the wide, wide web world than it even does even in the ministry at the church here. So just like to present the gospel one more time if you haven't heard it in a while, or if you just need a reminder of what happens with our eternal life and salvation, where we're at with Jesus. There is a scripture in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason being is that there is a barrier between us and God. Okay, as a baby born into the world, we came into the world with a barrier, something that was going to keep us from God. And that barrier would be sin and unrighteousness in our life. If you think of it this way, that God is pure and holy and just, and sin and unrighteousness cannot be in His presence. And so therefore we need to be cleansed so that we can enter into His presence. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus. That verse talks about confessing our sin unto Christ. We confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby making us acceptable unto God. So if you haven't done that yet, I just want to encourage you to do that. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is lots of other ways to try, but there's only one that'll get you there, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God Most High, sent on purpose to do exactly what this verse says, to cleanse us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness so that we could be with God. So amen to that. There's the gospel in a nutshell. But let's get started with some prayer this evening before we dive into God's Word. Father, we are praising You in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit You've given unto us. We praise Your holy name, Father. You are worthy of all our praise. You're worthy of all the honor that is due unto Your name. Father, we pray that we humbly receive from You tonight, Lord, that we get understanding through Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit quickens the Word, makes it alive, speaks it into our hearts and our minds, that we can grow thereby, that we can mature in the faith, that we can walk out stronger than we were when we came in, Lord, in a sense that we have a better understanding of who You are, what You've done, what Your plan is for our life, and how we are a part of it and living it out. Father, we praise You for this. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So, well, let's get back into Revelation chapter 1. Okay, we had several of the precursors kind of leading up to what Revelation was all about. We got into the first few verses of chapter 1 this last week. And now we're into chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 9, if you want to follow along. I think I've got the verses and things tonight that we can put up on the screen in front of you so that we can, if you don't have King James sometimes and you're trying to follow along in a different version, it's like, what did he say? But we all have the same version in front of us. We did. There it is. So let's read the first couple verses, 9 and 10, Revelation 1, 9 and 10. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit, capital S, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Okay, so John starts out with something that, from a teaching point of view, I've been teaching for a lot of years, I think it's a pretty important thing that he does right away. And that is, he connects with the people. Okay, so he's saying, I, John, who am also your brother. Okay, he's connecting instantly, saying, we're all in the same boat together, and I'm going to show you what Jesus showed me, and it helps for him to be able to connect in that sense. He calls himself a brother, meaning that he's a fellow believer. Okay, he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he is on the island because of his faith in Jesus. He says he is a companion, or we are a companion in tribulation to him. Which that word tribulation, if you look it up in the Greek, it means literally persecution, or you could say tribulation because of one's faith. Okay? Sometimes people get a little confused about tribulation or even persecution, thinking that when bad things happen to them that that's persecution or whatever. Well, not necessarily. If I'll give you one example. Somebody bashed the windows out of my car one time. Okay, that was a bad event, but it was done because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Some people would, you know, I preached to some guy's sister, he got mad or whatever, and use that as a retaliation. I was being persecuted for my faith. Okay, so that is a little different than just having a flat tire driving down a road. That's not necessarily just persecution. That is maybe the devil trying to pick on you, but not necessarily in the sense of the persecution that this is talking about. But John says that we are companions in his tribulation, or the tribulation or the persecution that comes because of one's faith. John says that he is, quote, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, okay, which means he is patiently enduring, okay, with steadfast. We're having technical difficulties. Oh, okay. I'm glad I didn't see it. Keith is back there. Then maybe just use the arrow keys and it might move through the things. Maybe I didn't set it up right. So John says that he is in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, which means he is patiently enduring with steadfast courage the unjust suffering. Okay, now he was suffering because he says he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was literally exiled. Okay, and if you look up that word in English language, exile means to be banished from your home country or your home area or your home place. Okay, so he was banished from his homeland to the island of Patmos. Okay, which was a, we've described it in the past, but it was a mostly volcanic, treeless island. Okay, that was about 6 miles by 10 miles across. You could walk across it easily in a day. The Romans of that day were using it as a what they called a penal colony, okay, a place to send people, and they would force the prisoners there to work in the granite quarries, okay, to be able to harvest granite. Okay, he was, I don't, that would be odd to do that on an island in my mind, but anyway, because you have to haul that granite somewhere, right, on a ship. Okay, well, John was sentenced there because of his preaching the word of God regarding eternal salvation. Okay, and specifically preaching that Jesus was the only way to obtain that eternal salvation. Okay, it was one thing, some people talked about gods and different things, they might be able to get away with some of that, but when you narrowed it down and he said, no, there's only one way to connect with the God, and that is through Jesus, then you ostracize yourself, and he was seriously being persecuted for that. So in verse 10, it says, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, now he says that phrase, in the Spirit, I was in the Spirit. He refers to it at least three times in the book of Revelation, that he was in the Spirit. And what it meant was that he was in a place of special communion with the Holy Spirit. He was connecting with the Holy Spirit. If you've ever had those moments, okay, I had one this morning. I had a very vivid dream and was startled awake, and I had something that was just, it was right there in front of my mind, and I knew I was having a moment with the Lord, and I just was wide awake for the next 2 hours talking to the Lord about it. Okay, well, those kind of moments happen, and that is kind of what was going on with John here. He was in the Spirit. He was in a special communion with the Holy Spirit. And it's also something like the Apostle Peter. Everybody remember Peter, right? Okay, Peter talked about this when he received the revelation that the gospel was for all people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, and I want to read some of that. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 10. I'll start with verse 9. And just kind of put it in context. You can kind of get a picture of what was happening with John, because Peter seemed to have a similar experience here in Joppa in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. He said, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And verse 13 says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Okay, the reason he would say that is there were certain things they weren't supposed to eat, right? That were considered to be unclean, or that if you touched it, or and especially some of the wild beasts, the creeping things, the fowls of the air, they had certain birds that were off limits, they had certain fish that were off limits, they had certain creepy crawly things that were off limits, things that had scales, things, you know, reptiles, other things were off limits. So when Peter saw this vision and it has all these things coming down to him and it says, kill and eat, Peter says, not so, Lord, for I've never touched anything that is common or unclean. And therefore, he was saying what he thought was the right thing. In verse 15, it says, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time and said, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven." Okay, so while Peter was still trying to figure out what this vision meant, the Holy Spirit told him that there were three guys downstairs about ready to knock on the door looking for him. And he said, go down, meet up with them without hesitation, without any doubt, and go with them because they are on a mission from God. Okay, so God had sent these men and was telling Peter this. The Holy Spirit was revealing it to him. So those three guys, Peter went with them the next morning, and they took him to a man's house named Cornelius, okay, which was a Gentile, which also would have been unlawful for Peter to do. Okay, Peter as a Jew could not go into the house of a Gentile and have fellowship and break bread with him. It was against their custom law at that time. Okay, so for him to enter in and have fellowship with him, he could not do that. But the Holy Spirit had told Peter through that revelation that he got back in Joppa that he was not to consider anyone common or ceremonially unclean. So therefore, he could go into that. Okay. Now, my point in saying this is that it was a new thing for Peter. It was like his eyes were being opened. Oh, I can fellowship with these guys now because of Jesus? And something new, something different was being revealed to Peter. Well, John, back to the book of Revelation, when he was writing the book of Revelation, he was having similar experiences where the Holy Spirit was speaking. He was having these visions revealed to him. And some of the things being told to him were new and different kinds of information. Obviously, not just the beasts and dragons and all these things that we're going to read about in Revelation, but the information and the thing was coming from a new perspective, something that Peter was going to have to, it was going to have to be Holy Spirit interpreted or he wasn't going to get it. Okay, just like for Peter. Peter would not, if you just walked up to him and said, hey man, it's cool for us to go eat with Gentiles now, Peter would have said, no way, I'm not believing that. You know, don't believe everything you see on Facebook, right? Okay, but it didn't happen that way. It was the Holy Spirit that he was in communion, had this vision, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him. So then he knew that it was okay to go and to do that. Well, John's having that kind of an experience, that this isn't just some guy stopping by and telling John that, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is a revelation. The Holy Spirit is connecting with him in a way, giving him some information that was new, different, something he had never received, never even heard of before. So John says that he was, quote, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay, this is that term Lord's Day is the earliest reference in the Christian literature when the first day of the week, or Sunday, as we know it, was referred to as the Lord's Day. Okay, the day of Jesus' resurrection was called Kyrakē in the Greek, and it was the term that the early church used that in modern Greek means Sunday. Okay, so the day of his resurrection, that's why you've heard of like Good Friday, and then it comes to Resurrection Sunday, we like to call it. Okay, and that Resurrection Sunday is Sunday. It's Kyriaki in the Greek, and it literally means the Lord's Day, the day that he rose from the dead, the day of his resurrection. Okay, well, John says also then in verse 10, can you go back to verse, let's see, Isaac, in Revelation 1:10. John says in verse 10 that he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, in John's day especially, we don't see it so much anymore. Maybe once in a while we'd get it at a big event or something. But to have a trumpet blown as a summons, okay, meaning everybody pay attention because a great message is about to be delivered, okay? Now we did on the National Day of Repentance and Prayer down here, we had, they're blowing a shofar and that doo-doo-doo, and they blow the horns and all that stuff. And it gave you goosebumps because you knew what was about to happen was going to be awesome. Okay, well, that's kind of like this, only it was the sound of a trumpet. It was something was about to be released. Something was about to be revealed. And that sound behind him was, da-da-da, you know, it's like, it's time to wake up, pay attention. Here's what you're going to need to know. I wish I still had my old trumpet, because I played the trumpet for many, many years, and from fifth grade on up into college. But if I had that, I could do that blast right now and probably really get your attention. It might be good for Sunday morning, so people are dozing off. I might try that. Okay, but it's a very, very penetrating sound. I mean, it really can pierce through. It's not like a flute, you know. A trumpet is going to cut through and really make you stand to attention. Well, John hears that, and then Jesus gives him these instructions. And this is what it is in Revelation 1:11. There you go. Jesus said, saying, I am, this is the voice of the trumpet, is saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So Jesus told John to, basically to write it on a scroll, what you see in this revelation, and send it unto the seven churches. Okay, these seven churches in the natural were located in or on a major Roman postal route. I mean, think of that, like the post office has a route. Okay, well, it was on this Roman postal route, and they are listed in this by the Spirit of God, by the Jesus, is listed in the order that postal carrier would go to those cities. Okay, I think there's something key to that. They're laid out in the sentence or in the scripture the way that a messenger would reach those towns. And it would be sort of making a semicircle sweep to be able to get that message to all those different towns. And it began with Ephesus. Now, I have a picture of this, just so you can kind of see. You have the picture of the map, Isaac. Ta-da! Okay, so the seven churches, beginning with Ephesus, then to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and ending with Laodicea. You see the kind of a backwards horseshoe that it goes in. Okay, now it's very interesting to me to see this sort of a technique is what they used all the way back then, because when I worked for UPS and was a driver, they would give us a route in the morning and the computer would generate a route depending on the packages that came in that day to be delivered, and it would always put the furthest stop about halfway through our day. And it knew how to do that so that by the time we get to, you know, their furthest stop out, in this case, it would be by the time they got probably to Pergamum, that would be halfway through the route. So then on the rest of it is on the way home, kind of that homeward stretch. Okay. The churches that Jesus sent word to through John were actual churches in these cities. Okay. So he had a letter for each one of them. And they represent, they are representative of all the churches of that time, as well as churches in all the subsequent generations. Okay, that goes all the way to the Oasis Church of Rawlins, Wyoming. Okay, that there's a message in these letters, something that could be interpreted historically. You know, when you look at that part of it, we can look at the pastoral message or the practical points of it. But there was an immediate instruction, application or instruction for the seven churches in Asia. Okay, it would be modern day Western Turkey. If you have any idea, if you can picture where that is. Okay. But they also, these messages, these letters, have an ongoing application to all the local churches throughout all of history. Okay. And it helps us to have discernment as to where we stand spiritually before the Lord. Okay, so when he addresses the church at Ephesus or the church at Laodicea, there's something that he is saying, here's the way you see yourself, but here's the way the Spirit sees. And he's helping them kind of correct some things that might have been getting off. We'll get more into that in the next couple weeks. So you can see, and you'll see as we go through these messages, that some internal reflection, okay, I made up a word, I think it's made up at least many, many years ago. I wrote a thing on kind of a breakdown of the book of Romans. And one of the things that I wrote about was called introspection. Okay, introspection. Okay, where you're looking and inspecting inside of yourself to see if you really are lining up with God and His ways. We talk about some of that on Sunday as well. But it's not only valuable to do that introspection, but it's critical to make sure that you're staying on track with God. Okay, so let's see what the one that was giving the message to John looked like. Okay, we talked about it. It sounded like a blast of a trumpet that came, and there's this loud, piercing blast of the trumpet. But here's what that looked like when John said he heard a voice as of a trumpet behind me, and then he turns. And this is a little bit, we can see it in starting in verse 12. It gives a description of what he saw when he turned around. He says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, or that sound of the trumpet. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst, or the middle of the seven candlesticks, was one like unto the Son of Man. Notice a capital S, it's Jesus. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. Okay, now I spent a little bit of time doing some researching, looking for a kind of a visual image, okay, to kind of see what that picture would look like. I think many, many years ago, oh, it's probably pushing 20 years now, I sat down and tried to draw this myself to see if I could figure out what it would look like. Didn't do it justice. I have no idea where that drawing went. But what I did find was somebody else that did the same thing. So I want to show you a couple of these pictures. Here's the first one. Okay, kind of depicting, you can see this would be John and Jesus with the long white robe all the way down to his feet. Doesn't really, you know, when I saw this one, I thought, well, you know, he's got the stars that are kind of, so you can see that hopefully, that are circling around his hand, and not really too much in the other one, but the sword is up there. His eyes have the fire shooting out, you know. I don't really see the brass feet or the, you know, that part of it. So, I mean, when I saw this, I thought, well, it's close, but it's not quite there. Then I found another one. Let's do the second picture. Here's another one. I think it's interesting that these are just hand-drawn pictures, that nobody has computer-generated this. I looked. I could not find a computer-generated one of these. But I like this. You know, again, the guy, they did more of the glowing brass color down here. Really seemed to emphasize in this one the sword of the, you know, that's coming out, the two-edged sword. His hair is white. The red coming out of the eyes, not quite the flames of fire like it sounds like, but kind of gives you a little different idea. One thing about this one that I didn't like is that John, this guy over here, is still standing up and facing that, because we're going to see in a minute that he couldn't do that right off the bat. But anyway, so, and then I have one more picture. And this one I kind of liked, even though it's kind of creepy looking of the eyes. However, it's got all the things in it. Okay, he's got the flames of fire, his hair and robe are white. We can't really see the feet, but he's got the gold across his chest and the candlesticks. John is covering himself because of the brightness of it all. We're going to see that. In fact, it said in verse 16 that his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Okay, try looking at the sun at noon. That's kind of what he was having to do. So, and it's got the sword, the two-edged sword, those kind of things. The stars in his right hand are glowing. Okay. Well, the seven golden candlesticks that it talks about represented the seven churches. Okay, and the seven stars in his right hand are the angels of those churches. Okay, and I'll give you a different definition for angels here in a little bit. And we know that is true because of verse 20 of this same chapter. Okay, Revelation 1:20 says that the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so we know that much. There's no lack of interpreting on what that meant. The seven golden candlesticks representing the churches. If you notice how, go back to that picture, cowboy, how they're kind of glowing in his hand. They are like bright lights in a dark world. Okay, that's what the glowing, the brightness of these stars in his hand. Okay, the church today should be like that, where it's a place of hope, it's a place of love, it's a place of encouragement, it's a place of light. Okay, where yes, some things are going to be exposed, but we need that to get to where we want to be. So we allow the brightness of that light to shine and to do that. But it also, I don't know, I kind of think it recharges our light when we come into the church, so that it charges us up to make us brighter when we go back out and into the dark world again. Okay, I think that the church should be the place where people wish they were when they are not there. Okay, in other words, it is that light. It's something that is drawing them to it. When I wrote down something along that line that people would wish that they were there, and it reminded me of the lyrics. Some of you remember the old Newsboys song called Shine? Okay, and part of that, when you get to the chorus, it says, shine, make them wonder what you got, make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored, right? Okay, it goes on from there, but that's enough of my singing. The clothing of the Lord, okay, I think that's what the church should be. It should be a bright light, in other words, shining. The clothing of the Lord is described in Revelation as a garment down to the foot with a golden girdle, which symbolizes a priestly royalty. Okay, if you think of modern day priests, sometimes today, yes, they have the black and the little white thing here, but when they get out their full garb on, okay, or even all the way back, let's not just look at Catholic ones, but go all the way back to the priests back in these guys' day and before, that symbolizes that when they had that long robe and the gold across here, it was a priestly royalty. Okay, the white hair, the flaming eyes, symbolize things like eternity. Okay, white has a lot to do with eternity, wisdom, omniscience. Okay, which is that state of knowing everything. Okay, knowing all knowing. His feet shining like fine brass, as if they were still in the furnace, suggests immutability. Okay, or the not capable of or susceptible to change. Okay, that's what that meant. It meant unchangeable. Okay, and you think about the Lord, He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, in another place, He said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Right? The Lord is solid, unmovable, and that part of what that brass and glowing meant. The brass feet also stood for omnipotence, or that being all-powerful, being all-supreme, being invincible. Okay? Kind of a side note, but I think of brass feet, pretty heavy, but also pretty powerful in itself. I don't know. I better not get too far into that. You guys want to know what I was thinking about? It's a weird one. Okay, but when I'm wearing shoes like this, okay, if I'm out and God forbid something bad would ever happen, I'd probably be more in a flight mode. Okay, but when I'm wearing my steel-toed work boots, I'm probably not going to run because I can't run very fast, but I'm going to be able to defend myself like a madman with those things on, right? But that's just a thought that came through my mind when I thought the shoes of brass or these heavy, you know, it's powerful, it's supreme, it's invincible. Okay, well, John described his voice that he heard, or we just read, as the sound of many waters, okay, which also represents a commanding authority. Okay, if you've ever been near a raging river, okay, you get a sense of what that look and sound is like. Okay, it's powerful. It's something that is so almost, you know, I don't like the word scary, but it's almost scary if you get up next to the edge of that. I went on a a mission to South America. And we went, we flew into the jungle in this place of, it was called Kaichir Falls. Okay, and it was a waterfall that was literally 900 feet in drop. Okay, it's one of the largest in the world. I think it was first or second. Okay, largest in the world. And we went up and we went down by the lower end of it, and then we hiked all the way up to the top. And when we got up to the top, I remember we got to literally, I got from here to the post from the water, right? And when you got up that close, you could, the water was just roaring over that thing, but you could literally feel the pull. You could feel that power that was with it, but you could hear it. That was what was so astounding, is that you could hear and feel what you saw and heard. You could feel it. You know what I mean? And that's what I think of when John said it was like the sound of many waters. I think it was something that was powerful. It stood out to him as something. It wasn't just something he was hearing, but he could feel it in his bones, you know, feel it as it came out. Okay. Revelation 1:16, keep working through this chapter, it said that he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. Okay, well, the seven stars have been defined as either the angels of the churches, or in a more natural sense, one scholar was saying that it very well could have been the pastor messengers of those churches. Okay, because who would you want to get the message to? The shepherd, the one that's leading those flocks of these churches, we would want to get that message to that pastor. And so they thought it could represent the pastor messengers of those churches. Being in his right hand signified something that is sustained, something that is protected. Okay, the right hand is a source of strength and power. If you want to try to take something out of the right hand of the Lord, okay, you're going to be in for a battle. Okay, to get it away from the right hand of the Lord. Jesus said this of his sheep in John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27. Scripture guy. It said, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Okay, that is signified that when God has something in his hand, or when in this case the picture of the church is in the hand of the Lord, it's not something that is going to easily be taken away or snuffed out. Okay, we don't have to concern ourselves with that, because we are in the hand of the Lord as the churches of Jesus Christ. The two-edged sword that was coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Anybody know what a sword represents in the scriptures? What? Ephesians 6:17 describes some of the armor of God. It says we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, the Bible also describes the word as a sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So there's more than one reference to that, and that being a double-edged sword is also something that had to do with judgment. Okay, so the Word of God is what we are judged according to. Okay, that's why we have it as our guide and cleave to it so much. Okay, the description of the Lord's countenance shining bright like the sun suggests indescribable glory, okay, indescribable majesty, something so bright that would almost be impossible to look at. Okay, like I made a reference earlier to the sun at noonday. You know, try looking at that, you're going to have difficulty, okay, because it is so bright, so glorious, so grand. And that's what he's saying, that he shined like the sun in its strength, okay, in the middle of the day. When John saw Jesus, he turns around and sees that picture that we've been seeing. And when he sees that behind him, he did what any brave soldier of Jesus Christ would do. He fell down and played dead, right? Because that would be pretty astounding to turn around and see. So we can read that back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. and he laid his right hand upon me. There's a powerful truth in that right there, that Jesus laid his hand upon him. How often do we see that in scriptures? Okay, that's why I hate what is going on in our world right now with this COVID stuff and people not touching and shaking hands and hugging, because Jesus did this. When people fell down before him, he would lay his hand on them. The leper, again, when the guy comes to him and says, "Lord, you can heal me if you want to." And he says, "I want to. Be thou healed." And he laid his hand on him. He crossed a border. He crossed a rule that said, "I'm going to lay my hand on this leper, even though it would make me ceremonially unclean. I'm going to do it anyway." Jesus did that. And here again, Jesus reached down and it said, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." Verse 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Okay, now, I'm going to bust a couple of myths here. Anybody ever see the show Mythbusters? I only saw it about three times. The only one I remember is that they tried to take, you remember in the movie Jaws, where they had the oxygen tank and they stuck it in Jaws' mouth, and then they shot it with a .30-06 rifle and it blew Jaws to smithereens, right? That was the end of Jaws 1 or something. Okay, well, I watched them do that on Mythbusters. They put it in a container and they hooked a rifle up to it and they shot it and it did not blow up like that. So they busted that myth. But the whole point of that is I want to speak to a couple of myths that are in this, okay, in verses that we see. In verse 18, it said that Jesus says that he has the keys of hell and death. Okay, now this verse and a couple other verses are often misinterpreted to make people think that the devil had the keys to hell and death, and that when Jesus died, he went and spent 3 days fighting with the devil to take the keys back from the devil. And that's why here he says, "I have the keys of hell and death." Okay, you know, I can honestly say I believed that for a long time because I didn't know anything else. I hadn't really studied that out or what I really thought about it. Okay, for one thing, the battle has already been done. Okay, when Jesus rose from the dead, it's a done deal. And even when he's hanging on a cross, he says it's finished. He came and did what he needed to do. But that thinking that Jesus went into hell for 3 days and fought with the devil is simply not true. Okay, keys, okay, that it talks about here, Jesus said, "I have the keys of hell and death." Keys represent power and authority. And God never gave that much authority to the devil. Okay, he just didn't give it to him. The devil did not create hell. Hell was created for the devil. Okay, does that make sense? Just like we didn't create God, God created us, right? We understand that. Okay, well, the devil didn't create hell. Okay, God created it for the devil and his fallen angels. Satan can deceive mankind into doing things that will shorten their life, obviously. Okay, that's where death comes in. But it was still, all the way back to Adam and Eve, it was a choice of man acting on those temptations that led to the physical death of man. Remember Adam and Eve in the very beginning were going to live for eternity with God, his beautiful, wonderful Garden of Eden, all this beautiful, until they gave in to that. He said, "On the day that you eat of that, thou shalt surely die." That's what set it in motion. They gave in to something that the devil had deceived them with. Okay, the devil, this is another one that catches people a little bit, but the devil does not rule from hell. Okay, when a lot of people think of heaven and hell, they think of God and the devil, and they think of headquarters. Okay, that God has his headquarters in heaven, and the devil has his headquarters in hell, and then they're sending out angels and demons, and that's how this battle is raged around us. Okay, but that really could not be true. The devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, he is not yet in hell receiving people that die without believing in Jesus. Okay, he is still roaming the earth. Okay, and I believe he probably spends his time, and the big dog probably spends his time in places where he wants to make the most influence over the most people to draw as many people away. I would say Washington and Hollywood, right? Okay, two places where he probably spends a lot of time. Okay, the reason that I know this, some of the scriptures will back this up. 2 Peter 2:4 talks about God having the power to cast down to hell, not the devil. Okay, 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And it goes on to say, "How much sore punishment shall they receive that reject God now?" Okay, God retained the keys to hell and death. And I believe when Jesus said, "I have the keys," I think it was because God gave those keys to Jesus. Okay, not Jesus take them back from the devil. God said, God still had the keys to hell and death and gave them to His Son. That makes sense when you think of, if you don't believe on the Son, okay, you're going to end up on the wrong side, right? You'll end up in hell. Another verse is Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Let's finish this up. Luke 12:4. He says, "I say not unto you, my friends, be not afraid." This is Jesus saying, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear or reverence him which after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Okay, Jesus is saying, don't fear man, you better fear my Father. He's the one that's got the ultimate power. He's the one that still has the keys, in other words, to hell and death. And I know we don't like to think of God as casting anyone to hell, okay, but the fact remains that that authority and that power in His hand is in His hand, and it has never been relinquished to the devil. He never gave that to him. Eventually, He is going to cast hell and death into the lake of fire, and He's going to bind up Satan for 1,000 years in the pit. Okay, and we know that if we jump to the end of Revelation, looking at, I'll end with this verse, in Revelation 20, verse 1. He says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand." Okay, that also doesn't sound like he was coming from the devil. Okay, and verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season." Okay, and there's another, I didn't pull that verse, but there's another one that says, "And hell and death were cast into the lake of fire." Okay. So we know that that's coming. We know that that is a part of it. We'll dissect more of that when we get to that part of it. I want to define the dragon and some of these other guys first a little better. But for now, let's quit with that and ask God for some interpretation to be able to help us understand what we're reading. The Word of God is not up of any private interpretation. The Holy Spirit is the one that knows perfectly what every bit of this means, what it meant to these guys in their day, what it means to us in ours. And so we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. Father, we praise Your holy name. We thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You for doing what You did for us on the cross. Thank You for raising from the dead. Thank You for Your obedience. Thank You for suffering for us, taking all the punishment, bearing our sin on the cross, that we may have life everlasting with You. And Father, we praise You tonight for an understanding given to us by Your Holy Spirit, which You also have given and planted into us, Father. We thank You for that. Pray Your Holy Spirit that You take rule and authority in our minds, in our emotions, in our hearts, in our bodies. Help us to understand truly what Your Word means, how we can receive it and entreat it into our life, how we can understand and have an awe and a reverence and give all glory and praise and honor due unto You to You, Father, because of that work that You're doing in our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, reveal to us deep understanding of things that we read every day in the Scripture, not just Revelation, but the rest of the Bible as well, Lord. Speak to us clearly, and even in visions or dreams, and have understanding through those, Father, as You've spoken to Your people that we see in the Word. But Father, we know You're still doing that today. Reveal to us some things about our life, about direction, about the church, about places at work that we work and places and people that we'll come across, reveal unto us things that we might need to know, Father. We are opening ourselves up, making and asking for ourselves to be sensitive to You as You speak through Your Holy Spirit, Father. We praise You for it. Thank You for understanding. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for love unfeigned. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.